Early in August of 1914, Sir Edward Grey was the Foreign Secretary for the British Army, specifically Great Britain. One evening, he was looking out the window with a friend, and they were looking in the dusk as London was kind of disappearing in the midst of the smog that was so much part of the city at that time. And he turned to his friend and he said, "The lights are going out all over Europe, and we won't see them lit again in our lifetime." And 3 hours later, the German armies crossed the Belgian border, and World War I began. And he was right. Oh, there was a brief return of light in the 30s for a bit, but it took two world wars in terms of the darkness that came before the lights came back on. And that has become a kind of famous picture. But as I think about it, as I look around the world in which we're living, the time in which we're living, it feels to me like the lights are going out. We see it in all kinds. I'm not thinking so much on the possibility of warfare, and yet Taiwan and Ukraine make us aware that we're in more dangerous areas than we've been for that for quite a while. But it's more the kind of general darkening in many ways of our culture. We see it with the kind of times when you think, how did we get here? I was reading this week about the Air Force Academy, that in its instructions to its cadets about the language to use, say, don't use mom or dad, because that may offend somebody. Use caregivers or parents. And I think, how in the world do you get to a point in our society where you can't say what sex a person is and you can't call mom and dad, mom and dad? And on the other hand, apart from those kind of issues, it's the general moving of our culture away. There's long been a number of people who would identify as Christians, whether or not they really believe the gospel in surveys. When you hear about what people who call themselves Christians believe, is pathetically inadequate. But we're learning now that it won't be very many years before fewer than half of people in the United States even call themselves Christians. Tim Keller writes this as he looks on. Says, we are entering a new era in which there is not only no social benefit for being Christians, but an actual social cost. In many places, culture is becoming increasingly hostile toward faith and beliefs in God, truth, sin, and the afterlife are disappearing in more and more people. Now, culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but incomprehensible. So what do we do? Is our calling to curse the darkness and maybe retreat in a kind of, it's nasty out there, we need to huddle up and care for ourselves? Or do we adopt the policies of many of the leaders and shout back in the largest terms? One thing is clear. No matter how dark it is, Christians who were coming to faith in the first century faced a far more challenging environment than we face. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians, we can listen to what he says about how to live in the midst of a culture that either finds you, what you are saying, incomprehensible, offensive, or totally unacceptable, as the early Christians did. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, about what it means to live as God's people. So turn with me to chapter 5 again, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 14 this morning and think through what it says and what significance it has in terms of even our own experience as we live here and now. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that are done in secret. But when something is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. People to whom Paul's writing knew nothing of artificial light. They had no flashlights. They had no street lights. They had no house lights. It was just a torch to go in the darkness. Light was precious to them because it was so difficult to have in conducting much of their lifetime. And that's why in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, light is such a significant metaphor in a world that was dark. As a matter of fact, as you think about that, that's where the whole story of the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a verse that I know better than anything all of a sudden eluded my mind. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. And God said, well, let there be light. And there was light. Now, the darkness of verses 1 and 2 is created by God. I mean, it was His bringing it into being. It wasn't intrinsically evil. We'll later say, saw the day and the night, and He called them good. Because in some way it fit the purpose of God. But it was God speaking light into the darkness. But then we get to chapter 3. And Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God under the command and influence of Satan. And it's interesting, the effects. The first thing happened is they looked at one another and they covered themselves. They chose hiding rather than seeing. And knowing that they were encountering God, they hid. They were seeking darkness. Something about the very effect of sin means a human instinct toward moving into the darkness away from the presence of God. And from chapter 3 of Genesis, we have the whole story of creation or history bound up into the fact of two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. When the Bible speaks about God, of course, it says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And the reality of the light, and God is the light, first of all, is about His radiant glory, His splendor, kind of thing that when people see it, they cover their eyes because it is too bright to imagine and they turn away. It is a sign of the brilliance and the majesty and the glory and the godness of God that can only be described in that kind of way. And it's also a term that speaks about the holiness of God, the purity of God, the perfection of God. And it speaks about the truth of God, because it's as things are in the light that's the way they truly are. And then, of course, that statement is picked up and we come to the New Testament and we begin, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the very beginning with God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And a little bit later, John will say the true light was coming into the world. And John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. One who comes to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, John 9:5. And then we read that believers are lights. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, one of the great verses in the Bible that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, into the kingdom of light. Philippians says that we are God's people who are to live pure lives so that we would show the glory of God to a dying world. The difference is this. We're light like the moon is light, not like the sun is light. God's light is inherent light. Our light is reflected light. Now, with all of that behind us, let's look at verses 8 to 10 here in a special way. Well, verse 7 as well, but we'll come back to part of that. But what Paul begins by telling us is about what it means for us as believers to be God's light. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before and after. At one time, you were darkness. It's interesting that he says not you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler who's now working in the sons of disobedience. Just briefly before, in verse 6, he's talking about the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. In chapter 4 and verse 18, he describes us before we became Christians as darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then God came into our hearts and into our lives. And the Lord Jesus came. And you'll notice he says, but now you are light in the Lord. And he'll go on to say, walk as children of light. And again, to use a very similar analogy, our light is the light of a solar panel. We're taking it from somewhere else where it gives light. We aren't that inwardly. But we are light, not because of our righteousness, not because of our goodness, but because of the transforming power of the grace of God. And we've entered in all that God has for us as Christians. So what's our mission? If our identity is to be lights, our mission is to walk as children of the light. Very simply, you are light in the Lord. We've had that word walk. It's Paul's major word here in the last part of the book of Ephesians. You remember chapter 4, verse 1 began by saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called in Christ Jesus. And he's talked about what that looks like, to walk worthy of the calling. Our calling in Christ Jesus is to walk in unity. And that was chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Jews, Gentiles, all the variety of nations and peoples and backgrounds, all of that coming together in the body of Christ, were to walk in the oneness of who we are in Christ. And then he said it means to walk in holiness. You're no longer the old self. Put off the old self. Walk in newness of life in Christ. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love. Not the self-indulgent love that we see around us, as he says to the Ephesians, sexual looseness and the kind of talk that's inappropriate, but walk in kindness and compassion and forgiveness toward those around. And now he gives the next one, walk as lights. So that's our calling. Now, I want you to think of another passage, and it's in 1 John chapter 1. And John says to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And the Christian life is to be lived walking in the light. That means under the exposure of God in the Word, by His Spirit, by the input of others into our life, and to be responding and to make sure we're walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now, why do I bring that verse in? Because it is impossible to walk as lights unless you're walking in the light. You cannot be a light to others unless you are walking in the light of God and allowing Him to be at work in your life. There's an old sailor's saying, a lighthouse without its light on is far more dangerous than a rock with no lighthouse. Yes, why is that so? Because the sailor expects to be guided by the lighthouse. And he's wise enough to know that I have to be on the watch for rocks that don't, but the lighthouse is to be there. And it's a reminder of our calling as Christians. One of the sad things, and we have to come to grips with it, is one of the reasons that many people have turned their back in many ways on the Christian faith is so often Christians have walked in darkness rather than in the light. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. And it's always easy to look from this perspective and to look back and to see very clearly the sins of our predecessors. The kind of hypocritical, we're better than you. We're on the right side of history. We are all of this. And not to see our own glaring weaknesses. But it is hard to look back. It's hard to look back on godly people who were enmeshed in slavery. And to look back on areas of the country that were so promoting of segregation and to think, how could they be so blind to see that? And we need to look in our day. I sometimes ask myself, what is it if I was to live long enough, am I blind to around me that 50 years from now I would be ashamed of? Because so prone to think as those around us think. Now we need to say, it was Christians like William Wilberforce and others who led to the ceasing of the slave trade in the British Empire and had their effect. So there's lots of bright lights. But if we're to walk as lights in the world, it is a solemn responsibility. Because one of the reasons maybe the darkness is settling in is that we've not lived as much as we need to. So we need to make sure in the light of the darkness that our light is shining to the glory of God, reflecting God's values and not merely our passing particular convictions. Then he says, what's our lifestyle to be? And he uses an unusual expression. He says, the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. A tree in the dark doesn't produce fruit. But when we're in the light, our tree should be producing goodness. That's such a general word. But goodness is about our relationship to people, our attitude to them, our outgoing kindness and our concern. Righteousness is about our relationships to God's standards and God's values and moral correctness and ethical integrity. And truth, it's simply a matter of living in the light of what God has revealed in His Word and moving in that particular way. And then He gives a a brief statement that says an enormous amount. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. The supreme commitment of our lives, if we are genuinely the Lord's people, is I want to please the Lord. Paul says we have it our ambition, whether we're dead or alive, to please the Lord. So the question that we need to ask in ongoing ways is, would this please the Lord? Would this honor him? Is this the kind of thing if he saw me doing, he would smile? It's an enormously high standard. But the issue is the Lord so much in my focus that I'm thinking, is this Christ pleasing? Is this honoring to him? Now, the way we get to what is pleasing to the Lord is by developing discernment, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discerning is simply the weighing out, the measuring of the values of a particular action. Discernment is to choose the path of wisdom. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God. My dad had a favorite statement that he would say about somebody. He's just not very discerning. Now, whether he used that in an appropriate way or not, but it taught me that one of the great things in my life is I need to discern. And we face that all the time. We get a phone call and we come up and should I answer this one or not? Because you need to learn to discern spammers and all of these other things. There's never been a time where there's been more need to discern the stuff that comes our way than it is today. But we also need to have not just those kind of scammers, but or discerning mechanisms, but the ones that come from in, that has lights that go off and say, wrong choice, wrong choice, wrong direction. We need to develop discernment. And the only way you develop discernment is by exercising it, by making choices and measuring them. In the Word of God, by guidance, alongside spiritually wise and mature people that can give you direction. Now, that's what he says on one side. On the other side, he's saying something about how we deal with the dark lights in the world around us. And first of all, he says we need to maintain our integrity. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And he's talking, you'll notice at the end of verse 6, about the sons of disobedience. Don't be partners together with them. You can't partner up with the sons of disobedience. Now, he's used that same expression of being partners together back in chapter 3, verse 6, to describe the body of Christ. And he says, in the body of Christ, we are partners together with Jewish believers and Gentile believers, which was the thing in that particular context. Across racial barriers, across gender barriers, across cultural barriers, across geographical barriers, we are partners together in the body of Christ. He says, if we're partners together in the body of Christ, we can't be partners together with unbelievers. Now, he doesn't mean to have no contact with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you'd have to go out of the world not to have relationships with them. But there's a point at which association becomes participation. And there needs to be clear warnings about recognizing there are relationships that I can't take to that particular degree. Then he comes back to it in a kind of reinforcement when we go to verse 11. Nay, take no part. Don't be fellowshippers together in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, back in verse 7, it was with the people. This is with the practices. And so we need to maintain our spiritual integrity. Now, again, when I was growing up, this too often go into the context of really being saying, no, you just need to be around Christians and have Christian friends. That's not what God's calling us to. We're to be in the world to be lights, and so you have to be around other people. But you have to be aware that there's a uniqueness to you in Christ that means some relationships can only go so far. And then I've moved into becoming a partner in things that I don't want to be a partner in. I love playing rugby through my university years, but a great tradition of the rugby clubs was you get together with the opposing team that you just tried to be killing, and you go to the pub afterwards, and you drink together and tell dirty jokes together and do all of the things that a bunch of drunken rugby players do. I could do everything on the field, but I couldn't go there. That was just not where I could be who I was in Christ. And I could meet with any of those guys in lots of other circumstances, but there were boundaries around my life. Now, he says, don't be partners with their unclean acts, which he will describe in verse 12, shameful even to speak of them, but expose them. Now, here's the question. What does he mean by exposing them? Does he mean to expose them the way people continually try to expose people on cancel culture and go on and speak against them in all kinds of ways, harangue, go on and on about them? But he says it's shameful even to talk about them. So how do you expose them if you can't go on talking about them? Now, what he's talking about exposing them is what he goes on to say in this next statement, and that is, when anything exposed to the light, it becomes visible. And the calling is to live our lives as lights in the midst of the darkness in such a way that in the light of our light, of God reflecting off our light, they will see something of their own darkness and where they are and will respond to the gospel. It's easier to expose. It's easier to go on social media and say all critical things about this. But not very many people are drawn to Christ by those tactics. It's by the tactic of showing something different, something better, something brighter. And that's God's calling for us, to live in a darkening world, so that the glory of Christ is seen by intact marriages, by families, children who are moving in the right way, by businessmen with integrity, by school teachers who in the midst of all kind of confusion are acting in love, by medical personnel who are not simply doing their job but in some way display, and we could go on and talking about the ways in which we expose by saying, this is the way a Christ follower does it. And they begin to see what is there. Peter talks about that we're a chosen people by so that we might declare or display the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's tempting to say, I don't have a very bright light, but I love what David Powlison said about his own life. He said, I may only be a 3-watt night light, but people will be able to see better from what I am. And you think of that. It's only a night light, but it changes the way in which were able to move through the darkness. And God's called you, and that's why I entitled this Nightlights, because I love that analogy. Most of us will say, I'm not a bright enough light, but be a nightlight. The little bit you're able to be, shine Christ. One of my favorite stories is the story of Robert Louis Stevenson. Young boy, great novelist of the 19th century, brought up in Aberdeen, Scotland, and one night he was looking out the window, and the lamplighter was going around lighting the various gas lights that were the way in which they had for street lights going around the city. And he turned to his parents, or his parents asked, what are you doing? He turned to them and said, I'm watching a man punch lights in the darkness. And that's what we're called. Not to despair as to it gets darker, but to be God's lights in the midst of a dark world so that people might see the truth of who Jesus is. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the dark, holding fast the word of life. That's our calling, to hold out the truth of the gospel. As our culture gets darker, the need for our light becomes greater. Father, thank you, you are the light of life, that your Son is life in himself, that he came to give life by giving his life for us. You've called us to live as lights in the middle of an increasingly darkening time. Help us to be faithful, to see that there's not much brilliance about us. As C.S. Lewis said, don't let your light shine so they can see you. Let your light shine so that they can see Jesus. May that be true for us, Father, to the glory of your Son. And now as we prepare our hearts to come around the table that reminds us of the one whom we represent, the one who is light and life indeed, we pray that our hearts would be filled with wonder of your love for us, that your Son, our Savior, paid it all. May we shine for him. In Christ's name, amen.